This week, the little ones had a kids club, and we had our movie night. And the movie that they watched was Everyone's a Hero. And we had the wonderful time of sharing with them that Christopher Reeve, which, of course, they have no memory of, but when I was growing up, he was Superman, fell from the horse and became a quadriplegic and needed actually a machine to breathe for him, a respirator, a portable respirator. And for the rest of his life, he was in a wheelchair. But he wanted to leave a legacy. And we shared with the children that the very last movie that he produced, actually, he directed, was this cartoon, Everyone's a Hero. And the movie was all about family values and respecting mom and dad and how the family is number one, but most of all, to persevere, that God calls us, that even when it's difficult, in the movie they kept on saying, keep swinging, but the Bible says to do your best, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Handle his word properly. Father, we ask that you would help us do our best, that we would not have a need to be ashamed, but we would rightly handle your word. We would understand that your word is not simply a suggestion. It's not a storybook like Mother Goose, but it is history. It is his story. It is your story of your unfolding love for us. May we take it seriously. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The first passage that we're going to look at is Romans 9, starting at verse 20. That's found on page 1202 in your pew Bibles. And this kind of sets up the relationship that you and I have with God. We're going to be looking at the life of Peter in a few moments when we turn to the book of John. But sometimes we could say, well, that's Peter. How about me? And this sets up God's relationship a little bit with us. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to his molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is on the throne. That is not the place for you and I. We're going to turn now to the book of John, and we're going to see Jesus having somewhat of a sovereign conversation with Peter. John chapter 21, starting at verse 15, page 1155. Now this passage, which through the centuries has called it Eastertide, on May 30th, Thursday, we will celebrate the ascension of Jesus, when Jesus ascended back into heaven to sit on the right hand of God the Father in heaven, where he will be our advocate, where he will be in the throne room of God for you and for me. Well, before that, Jesus walked the earth. He was no longer in the grave. He was crucified, dead and buried, but he rose again bodily from the dead, and he walked the earth. He walked and talked with his disciples. This passage is coming right after Jesus went to the shore, the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples were out fishing all night long and had not caught anything. And while they were out there, Jesus on the shore, said, "Hey, have you caught anything?" And they didn't know that it was Jesus. They weren't sure. They didn't know. And Jesus said, "Well, cast your nets on the other side." What a silly thing. What a silly thing to say. And they did it, and they caught so much fish that they could barely bring it in. And the disciples were astonished, and they're dragging in these nets. And they get to shore, and there Jesus has a charcoal fire going and breakfast already ready for them. And he says, "Bring some of your fish," but Jesus already had some fish cooked. And he sits down with them, and he has breakfast with them. And after breakfast, he has this conversation with Peter. Verse 15, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter," and notice what he says, "Simon," not Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it be my will that he remain, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread amongst the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it be my will that he would remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that the testimony is true. And now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that it would be written. First of all, Simon. Didn't Jesus, when he called Peter, change his name from Simon to Peter? Didn't Jesus, when he called Simon to be a follower, change his name and say, "You're the rock. You are Peter"? Did Jesus forget? I mean, I to this day, I'm going to keep picking on Thomas for a moment. To this day, when someone calls him Tom, I'm like, Thomas. When he was younger, by the way, I'd take his cell phone every time he did not correct his friends, and I heard the word Tom. I got in lots of trouble. I don't forget. Do you think Jesus forgot that he changed Simon's name to Peter? Well, first of all, let's face it. It's not too many days and weeks earlier that Peter denied Jesus three times. "I don't know this man. I don't know this man. I have nothing to do with that man." Now, in the garden, we read in the book of Matthew that Jesus is telling Peter and the other disciples that "you will all fall away from me at some point." And Peter says, "Absolutely not, Lord. I would die first." And that's when Jesus says to him, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me? In the garden, before Jesus' death, before his trial, before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, Jesus is in the garden praying and talking with his disciples and teaching them still. And he says to his disciples, you're all going to fall away from me at some point. Peter says, absolutely not me, Lord. I am the rock. I am something special. They might do it, but not me. Talk about Christian pride and arrogance. I read my Bible. I am following you. I know the way. And I'm... I think... I know for me. We probably all fall into Peter's shoes once in a while. Oh, Lord, never. Never would I fall into that category. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. Three times here, he says, Simon. He doesn't call Peter the rock. Peter means rock, by the way. He doesn't say rock, because Peter did not act like the rock he was supposed to be. Three times he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, there's something that doesn't really translate into English very well. The first two times in Greek, the word love that Jesus says is, do you agape me? Do you love me in a selfless way? Peter's response is, Lord, I philo you. I love you as a friend. You know it. So Jesus says, do you love me in a selfless way? And Peter says, I'm your friend. I love you. Not quite what Jesus was asking. And then the second time, do you love me in a selfless way? Lord, I love you as a friend in a reciprocating way. You know it. The third time, Jesus says, do you love me as a friend? Our English doesn't really bring that out so well. Jesus changed the word. And Peter was grieved. Peter's heart broke. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you as a friend. I just said it twice. Well, the parallel of the three denials and the three affirmations is pretty wonderful. It's pretty striking. But in Jesus, what's going on here between Peter and Jesus? We'll get to the whole idea of feed my lambs and tend my sheep and feed my sheep. We'll get to that in a minute. Peter, do you love me? Church of Jesus Christ, Jim, do you love me? You see, Jesus wasn't asking for a confession. He wasn't asking for a tithe. He wasn't asking for obedience. He wasn't asking for more time. He wasn't asking anything except for Peter's heart. You know what? All those other things will follow. All those other things will follow when there is a relationship that is firm and true. Tithing will happen. Time given to the Lord will happen. Witnessing in the world will happen when there is a relationship with Jesus Christ. When it grows, when it's real. Peter needed to be brought to a point, though, of breaking. Scripture says in that third time that Peter was grieved. We'll stop talking about Peter for a moment and talk about you and me. Does God need to bring me, to a point of grief, to a point of brokenness, so that we might truly have a relationship with Him? You see, in our strength, Jesus is not glorified. It's in our weakness. In our pride, Jesus is not glorified. It's in humility, His humility, His example. Peter said before the crucifixion, before he was tried, "Lord, not me. I will follow you. I am the rock. I am strong." Jesus needed to break Peter, bring him to his knees, bring him to a place where he would say, "Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. And you've brought me to a place where all I can do is reach out and hold your hand." What a loving God we have. That our God will do what it takes. If it takes once or twice or three times the charm, but God doesn't stop there. Or four times to call my life, or six times. How many times is it going to take for God to call my life and call your life and say, "Do you love me?" How many things will it take for God to put in my life to bring me to my place of brokenness, my place of grief, my place to say, "Lord, you know everything, and I love you"? Because that's how much God loves you and how much he loves me. He does not give up. "I told you once." Okay. "Told you twice." Maybe it's time number 300 or 400 or 70 times 7. But that's how much our God loves you and loves me. And Peter, do you love me? I know, Peter, that you cannot love me in a truly selfless, perfect way. Those first two times when he says, when Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me in an agape, selfless love?" Peter knew enough to say, "I'm not capable. I am a sinful, fallen human being, and I've just denied you. So, Lord, I cannot respond to you in the way and say, 'Yes, with my pride and my arrogance, I love you in a selfless, perfect way.'" Peter did learn a little bit. We kind of like Peter sometimes in kicking and screaming. We learn those lessons. Peter learned when he denied Jesus those three times and that rooster crowed and the tears flowed from his face how he betrayed Jesus, how he betrayed his Savior, his friend. So here is Peter. And Jesus says to him, "Do you love me in this selfless, perfect way?" "Lord, you know that I love you as a friend. That's the best I can do." And Jesus says again, "Do you love me in a perfect, selfless way, agape love?" "Lord, I love you as a friend." But then Jesus says, "Do you really love me as a friend?" And that's what hurt Peter. That's what grieved his heart. The question, the doubt, in a sense, that Jesus raised, "Do you love me to the best you can?" How many of us in this room have life stories behind us? It's every one of us, by the way. I'll give you the answer. That affect our faith. Maybe a dad failed you. Maybe a mom failed you. Maybe a pastor failed you. Maybe an elder church failed you. And so you carry those burdens and that baggage. And you struggle. God knows that. He knows that. Jesus knows that. He knows that you are not going to have that perfect, selfless, agape love because we are not capable. So Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Based on that reciprocating philos, Philadelphia, that city, brotherly love, that's where that word comes from. Do you love me in that philos love, that brotherly love way? Do you love me based on my love for you? Not your perfection, but my perfection. Peter, do you love me based on what I pour out into you and now you can pour back to me? And again, Jesus was not asking for 10%. He wasn't asking for more time to be spent at church, more time to be spent in prayer. He was not asking, Peter, are you going to confess to me right now? He was asking for Peter's heart. Because all other things come along after that. An old phrase that a farmer would say is, don't put the cart before the horse. Often we think about, well, going to church, reading your Bible, putting your money in the collection plate. Don't put the cart before the horse. Grow in Christ, and all those other things will come. Now, just a little side note real fast. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Well, of course, a lamb is a new, young, newborn sheep. Peter, present the gospel. Bring people into a new life, a new relationship with Jesus Christ, with me. Peter, tend them. Just don't say the words and run away. Don't do street evangelism and throw Jesus in their face and run away. Tend them. Spend time with them. Be out there and feed them and water them and take care of their wounds. Peter, be a leader. Be involved in the lives of the people that are coming to know me. And then, Peter, feed my sheep. Teach them. Feed them my word. Teach them. Guide them. Let these older Christians, Peter, this is the call that I come to the truth in a deeper, more profound way. Peter, this is the call that I give you. But find out really what Jesus keeps saying to Peter is, follow me. That was a little side note about the tending and the feeding. Peter, follow me. Now, I want you to listen to the prophecy that's given. And we know it's prophetic because John tells us it's prophetic. When you were a child, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you. And you will be carried where you do not want to go. This he said, Jesus said, to show by what kind of death he, Peter, was to glorify God. You may or may not know that Peter was crucified like Jesus. He was crucified because Nero, the emperor of Rome, commanded it to be so. And Peter did not think that being crucified like Jesus was, well, he wasn't worthy. And so he literally asked to be crucified upside down. And this is not coming from the Bible. This is coming from history. Jerome is a historian who wrote these things, and we know them to be true. Not only does the church tradition teach us these things, outside of church tradition, there is these writings that tell us that this is history, this is truth. And John is telling us it's going to happen. Now, Peter is hearing this and understanding this. Peter was just given a prophecy of how he will die. Well, there's something encouraging to Peter in this and something a little bit scary. I think you and I would find that more scary. Peter, you will be so faithful to me that you will die, fall away in the work that I've given you. If Peter ever wondered if he was going to fall away from Jesus again and deny Jesus, he didn't have to wonder anymore. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. Well, I've got something truly, truly to tell you. In the cause of Christ, in the cause of my gospel message, you will be crucified. Now, Peter hears these words. And still a little bit in his not learning the full lesson of humility, doesn't say anything to Jesus about what he was just told. And Jesus says, follow me. He turns and sees John. He turns, the scripture says, and sees the beloved apostle, the disciple. And he says to Jesus, well, what about him? What about him? I mean, I'm going to get crucified for the gospel message. What about him? Most of us in this room are either parents, grandparents, or we know enough little ones to know the truth of what I'm about to say. You can't discipline every child exactly the same way. Most of you know that I'm dyslexic. And I can remember when I was little, spending hours and hours and hours at the dining room table with my mom, studying my spelling lessons and bawling my eyes out because I still couldn't get it. But I worked and I tried because she made me. And I can remember when the report card came, my dad would give me a $10 bill. I like that. But I got a D. I got an F. I got a D minus. Now, my brother Paul, and he's not here so I can talk freely about him. My brother Paul, he would get a B minus and my dad would give him a 5. And he'd be like, where's the fairness in this? Jim gets a $10 bill for a D minus and I got a B minus and I'm getting a $5 bill? And my dad would say, you didn't work at it. You didn't try. You skated by because you are that smart and you're that capable. As parents, as grandparents, as individuals who know enough little ones, we are all wired differently. For some children, all you've got to do is give them a dirty look, and that's enough of a discipline. You've made them cry. For other kids, they might need a little bit more discipline, and they still don't cry. We are all designed differently and have different life stories. And Peter says to Jesus, well, what about him? What about him? Doesn't he need some shaping and molding too? And Jesus says to Peter, you right now. My discipline is for you right now. If I choose to let him live until I return, what is that to you? I am the sovereign God. Take your pride, Peter, and set it aside. It's my decision to make. Peter, I am the potter. You are the clay. If I make this vessel for an honorable purpose, then so be it. If I make this vessel for a dishonorable purpose, then so be it. I am the sovereign God, Peter, not you. Side note real fast. I like side note sermons. All the disciples, a little rumor mill started. Jesus was not teaching that John was going to live until Jesus returned. But Scripture says a rumor mill started amongst the brethren, in the church of Jesus, in the followers of Christ. They misunderstood. May you and I be on our knees enough in prayer, because the disciples could misunderstand a statement of Christ and take it in a wrong direction, how much more can we do the same thing? Except for this is before the Holy Spirit comes, before Pentecost. And you and I have an added blessing that they did not have at that moment. The Spirit of God lives in your hearts and minds. You are the temple of God. And the Spirit will convict us of truth and lie if we're on our knees. The disciples bought into a misunderstanding, a lie, so to speak. Not that Jesus was lying. Jesus was teaching Peter, Peter, what is this to you? If I choose to let him live until I return and not be crucified like you, that's my business with him. I am talking to you right now. Lord, why is it that you've got to break my heart this way? Lord, why is it that I am going through all these things? Don't you know that person that sits in church next to me has life so easy? They're so blessed. Don't we sometimes ask that question? Lord, why is it that my children don't know the Lord the way that person's children do? I've been praying too, and Lord, why is it that? Why? Jesus speaks to you. In your life story, in your life history, in a personal way, he's speaking to Peter. Peter, do you love me? And if you do, follow me. After he's told he's going to be crucified, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. But when Jesus hears Peter question about John, he says, you follow me. It's an emphatic. Jesus kind of puts his foot down and says, enough, Peter. Follow me. Enough. Peter still has a little bit of that pride and that arrogance. And I do, and you do. Lord, what about him? What about her? Why do they have it so easy? Why am I going to be crucified? Why am I going through this trial? The real question is, Lord, what do you want me to learn from what I'm going through? Lord, give me the strength. Don't turn your eyes to somebody else and say, why do they have it so easy? Or even, why do they have it so hard? Instead, look to your Savior. Say, Father in heaven, Jesus, Lord and Savior, help me to love you more. Whatever it is that I'm going through, give me the wisdom and the strength to be the man or the woman of God that you've called me to be. So when God says to you, do you love me? Don't say, well, what about him? When Jesus says to you, do you love me? Say, Lord, I'm failing, I'm trying, and I need you. Because I can't by myself. And know this, that just as Peter was an individual that Jesus got down in the dirt with, because of Peter's individualness, that's how much Jesus loves you. He doesn't in a general way say, oh, I love the church. You all need to hear this lesson. No, he says to you by name, I am with you and I love you. Later we find out that Simon remains Peter, the rock. Simon, who kind of fell flat, was raised up. He was raised up so much by Christ that he went to a cross. And I don't know if you and I have a cross in front of us someday, but I know this. We have a banquet table in front of us someday. Father in heaven, thank you for being the sovereign God. Thank you for being the King of Kings. Thank you for being the Lord of Lords, that you know what's best for us. And so, Lord, we again pray a scary prayer that you do whatever it takes in our lives to nurture and develop a greater love for you. And Lord, we pray that same scary prayer for our families and our loved ones and our friends. Lord, do whatever it takes in their lives to bring them to a place where they have a real and personal walk with the sovereign God. We can't do it. We will fail. But you can. In Jesus' precious name and powerful name, we pray this prayer. Amen.